Genesis chapter 50 this morning. Today we end a long journey. We've been going through the book of Genesis now for many, many months and gone through each chapter with the exception of a couple that we've kind of merged together and worked our way through. And I trust that during this journey that you've learned some things. I trust you've learned some things about the people of the book of Genesis and the places of the Bible and the events that took place. But most of all, I hope you learned from some of the principles we saw in the text. We've pointed out a lot of principles that deal with a lot of different areas of life. And that is my goal as I preach, that we might be able to find biblical principles that will help us and guide us in our daily lives. And today, as we look at this last chapter ends on a sober note. We find here the funeral of Jacob. Jacob's funeral. And usually funerals are not the most enjoyable thing to talk about. But you know, it's important for us to know what the Bible does say about funerals and about death, because it's one of those things that none of us can avoid. Like it or not, all of us are one day going to die, unless the Lord comes back before then and takes the believers to be with Him in heaven. But otherwise, we're all going to die. And so it's important for us to know what the Bible does say about it so we can prepare our hearts and so that we can be ready for that. And also when relatives die, so that we'll know how to deal with it and how to handle it and what to do and how to cope with things of this nature. So we're going to look at some of that this morning as we look at the funeral of Jacob here in the last chapter. And so watch as we go through for principles that can be of help in your own life. And I trust that you'll make some notes of those and that it can be an encouragement to you as we do. But Genesis chapter 50, beginning with verse number 1, it says, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded the servants, the physicians to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. For so is fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now let's stop there for a moment. We find here the grief that Joseph and his brothers were going through. When someone dies, grief is normal. You know, there's sometimes we get to almost feel, especially us guys, you know, some guys just feel like, I got to be tough. You know, crying's for babies. It's not going to be me. I'm not going to cry. No, that's not true and that's not good. If we are in grief, if we've lost a loved one, there's certainly nothing wrong with crying. And there's nothing unmanly about crying. God has given us that ability in the human body to cry, to release emotional stress. It is a needed thing. There's nothing wrong with crying. And, you know, sometimes us men, we hurt ourselves by just trying to be macho instead of just being what we ought to be and just letting our emotions go and cry when we need to cry. Now, I'm not suggesting we go around being crybabies. I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying when there's a need and there's an emotional need for a release, there's nothing wrong with that. And we shouldn't feel that there is anything wrong with that. Grieving is good as long as it's temporary. You know, sometimes people just never get over their grieving and they grieve and grieve and grieve for years on end and they just kind of wreck the rest of their life. That's not good. But grieving during a time when there's a need for grieving is good. It is helpful. God has designed this so that we can be able to release some of the stress that we are going through. You know, someone has said that broken bones take time to heal, but broken hearts take even longer. And you know, there's a lot of truth to that. You lose a close loved one and breaks your heart, it's going to take some time to heal. It isn't going to happen overnight, just like that. You're not going to get up the next morning and say, well, let's on with life, you know. No, you're not going to be able to do that because there's a hurt inside and a hurt that takes time to heal. And the closer the person is to you, the greater the hurt is. You know, I've lost all of my grandparents, but I've not lost my parents yet. They have not passed away. And it grieved me when my grandparents died, but it'll grieve me a lot more when my parents pass away. And if we ever lose a close, you know, my wife or my children, that's going to grieve even more because it's closer to home. Some of you perhaps have lost some of your very close relatives, and you know even better than I do the pain and the grieving that's involved there. But you know, as we think about these things, we need to remember that grieving is good and it's important. It's a time of healing. It's a time of release. It's a time of of improvement. Now, Joseph here, it says that he embalmed his father. He had his father embalmed there in Egypt. Now, the embalming process, if you want to read about it, you can read about it. It's a little bit gory, but it's a long process. It takes several days or several weeks even to embalm the body. Nowadays, they do something a little bit similar, but it doesn't take very long. But in those days, it took several weeks to perform this embalming. And then they would wrap it all up like a mummy, and that's how they would preserve those bodies for long periods of time. And they did that to Jacob. And the reason is because, remember, Joseph is the prime minister. He's able to command that to be done. I mean, it was expensive. It was a costly thing to do. The average person couldn't do that like they did for a pharaoh or a king because of the expense involved. But Joseph, being the prime minister, he was able to do that for his father. And so they went through this process. And it says they mourned for 70 days. That's 70 days. Now, the Jews typically would mourn for 30 days. But the embalming process, different historians say, probably took about 40 days. So perhaps they were mourning during the 40 days and then another 30 days on top of that because of the Jewish tradition. That's a possibility. Another possibility is that the long periods of mourning were sometimes set aside for the pharaohs. It's possible that they treated Joseph's father as they would one of the pharaohs, and gave him a proper embalming and a long grieving time of the 70 days. No one knows for positive, but it was a long, drawn-out process for them to do all this, and which took a good long time. Now, when we think about this grieving time, I've already mentioned a little bit about that, but a couple of other things I want to mention is that, you know, in the Bible, we can find a lot of examples of men who cried before God, during their problems. I mean, we could find several men, but you know, the greatest of men, Jesus Christ, wept. He was at Lazarus's tomb and he wept. I don't think Jesus wept because he'd never see Lazarus again, because he knew he was going to raise him up from the dead. I think Jesus probably wept more of grief and sorrow for the family that was so heavily burdened at this point. Maybe he wept because of their unbelief. I don't know for sure why he wept, but he wept at Lazarus' tomb in John 11:35. And as we think about the mourning process, it's more than just crying. You know, it's a time to reflect on the life of the person who's gone on. It's a time to thank God for the time that he has allowed us to have together. Sometimes I think one of the hardest times is for especially ladies who lose a young child or a stillborn baby or something of that nature. They grieve very deeply. But you know, if we can remember whoever it is that we are grieving for and grieving over, if we can remember that the good time that God has given us some time together, whether it be a long time or a short time, thank God for the time He gave us together. Thank God for that time that you were able to be with that loved one. And remember that to spend time alone with God. Get alone with God and talk to God. Thank God for His goodness to you. Thank God for the things. You know, sometimes we think, but it's not fair. I only had this short time and I could have had a long time. Well, you may not have had any time. See, God has given you some time. Whether God gives us a short time or a long time with a loved one is between... It's something that God deals with. The thing we need to remember is that God gave us some time. And thank God for what He did give us instead of complaining about what He may not have given us. And then also remember too that sorrow is temporary. You'll get over it as long as you give it to God and receive God's peace. And He will give you the peace that you need during this time if you will accept His will for your life and the life of your loved one. Sometimes people become very bitter. I've known some people that say, I don't want nothing to do with God. God took my loved one away and I hate God from now on. Well, they've got the whole thing turned around. They're blaming God for all of that. You know, death is something that's going to happen to all of us, whether it happens when we're 99 or whether it happens when we're 9 months. That's between God. And that's something God deals with. Our job is to just remember to thank God for the time He gave us with them. You know, another thing that can help is to share our sorrows with a friend, a close friend. You know, and if you're the friend that they're coming to, one of the things to remember is many times a person who is grieving, all they need is a hug and someone to listen. They don't need a lecture. They don't need you to sit there and tell them all about why it all happened and how to fix the problem. No, a lot of times all they need is just someone to hug and give them encouragement, and pray with them, and listen. And so we can be a blessing to others when they're going through grieving times by just being there to be a friend that'll help them. And then the grieving time, once we've had time to grieve, it's important that we get back into a normal schedule again. You know, we hurt ourselves when we go on for weeks and months and years without getting back into a normal way of life again. Instead of saying, I've got to get on with life, and I've got to pick up where we left off. They're gone. They're never going to come back. That's fine. God's dealt with it. It's okay. I'm not mad about it. I can understand. And it's okay. And we get on with life and proceed. Because if we refuse to do that, we're going to be miserable for the rest of our life. Because death is one of those things that will happen. It will happen. Sometimes it seems like it happens at the wrong point or the wrong time. But God makes no mistakes. We may look at it as the wrong time, but God knows what's right. And we need to remember that God is in control and makes no mistakes. So Joseph grieved and his brothers grieved over their father, and they had this time of grieving. Then we find the burial in verses 4 to 14. Verse 4 says, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die. In my grave, which I digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father, according as he hath made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, and the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. Now, what a thing. You know, Joseph was a very important man. You see this here. Joseph wasn't just your average, you know, guy that worked in Parliament type of thing. He was the prime minister. Everybody knew Joseph. Everybody respected Joseph. And so when he's taking his father up, all the servants go with him, and all the important people of Egypt go with him. They're all going up with him to this funeral. And verse 8, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house and all the little ones, only the little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. So the little ones and the flocks and the herds stayed there, but all the family members that were old enough to go left and went. And verse 9, and there went up with them both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which was beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and made a mourning for his father 7 days. And and when the Canaanites of the land, when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore, the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, and which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according to as he commanded them, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. So here's the situation. They all go up. Wasn't just Joseph went up. All of his family went up. All the important people of Egypt went up. They had a great procession. They took the chariots and the horsemen. It was a royal funeral. They took the best of all that Pharaoh had, and they were leading up. You can just see this procession coming. You know, all the people of all the nations around would say, what's going on? What's all these people coming? And is it a war? No, they're carrying a body. They're going up for a funeral. And they're all going to this royal procession up there to Israel, several days to get there. And they get up there, just before they enter into the Canaan land, they have another 7 full days of mourning. It is a grievous thing for them. It's a big ordeal that is taking place. And then Joseph and his brothers carry their dad in and bury him in the cave of Machpelah. and that they had bought years earlier from Ephron the Hittite. And so they have the whole procession, and then they all return to Egypt in verse number 14. You know, many people have asked me a question, and maybe this question has come to your mind as well. They ask me whether burying or cremation is the better thing for us to do. Well, you know, it's good for us to look at the Bible. Whenever we want an answer for something like that, instead of going to our conscience or going to popular opinion or going to some other way of looking at it, we need to go back to the Bible and just see, what does the Bible say? Well, I'll tell you, first of all, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot as far as clear-cut, thou shalt do this and thou shalt not do this, about burial. Doesn't say a lot about that. But it does give us some very important information. As you read through the Bible, you will find that burial in a cave or in the ground was the normal thing to do. That was the normal thing to do. Over and over and over again, you find them burying their dead, either in a cave or in the ground. So we know that that's the normal thing. And then we also find that in the New Testament, it talks about baptism being a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the body. Now, you don't get that picture in cremation. When a body is burned, there's no lying them down and you know, it's the picture's not there. So the death, burial, and resurrection picture is a picture of a burial, not of a cremation. Another thing that's interesting as you read through, and I challenge you to do that, and you can download my notes, and I got some scripture references there if you'd like to look at them. But we find that the burning of a body frequently in the Bible is referred to as a curse. There's several places where Achan, for example, Achan, they stoned him because of his sin, and then they burned all him and his family and all that they had, they burned it, and then they covered it all up with stones because it was a curse. And you find that several different places in the Bible where there was a curse about that. There was a time when Josiah took the bones of some of the wicked kings and burned them on the altar of at Bethel. That was a false god altar. And again, the reason he did that, it was a curse upon those that had done that. So we find this several times mentioned in the Bible, that this was related to a curse. The only times that you find, and it's only rare occasions, and only one that I can think of, where any of God's people burned some of their dead. And the only one that I am aware of, maybe if you know him now that you can tell me, but the only one I'm aware of is when King Saul and his sons were killed on the battlefield. The enemy took them and hung their bodies up on the wall to disgrace them and to dishonor them. And a few days later, some of the valiant men of Israel went in there and got them off of the wall. And by then, I mean, you just got to use a little bit of thinking. It's hot weather. It wasn't a nice time. It wasn't a nice scene. Their bodies were beginning already to decay and smell. It was a nasty situation. And they took the bodies and they burned them just because of probably the smell and the mess of the things. But then they took the bones that were left over. They didn't burn them in a super hot fire. They took the bones that were left and they buried the bones. So there still was a burial involved, even though they burned because of the situation. So throughout the Bible, though the Bible may not condemn cremation, the Bible practice strongly favors burial. It strongly favors burial. And I'm not going to say that it's a sin to be cremated, but I would never recommend it. I would never recommend it. But, you know, as we think about that, sometimes people might get concerned and say, well, what's going to happen then in the resurrection? Well, you know, the good thing to remember is God knows where every single cell and every single element of every body is. God knows all things. And it doesn't matter whether the body is turned to dust or to ashes or some creature devoured it and there was nothing left. God knows where all the elements are. And on Resurrection Day, God will pull them all together. And the resurrection will still take place. No one's going to hide from God. You know, some people purposely try to choose cremations to defy God. You know, God's never going to find me. I'll be strewn out on the ocean and they'll never find me. Well, they don't know God. God's capable of all things. God knows where every element is. God doesn't have to worry about those kind of things. So, some things for us to think on and hopefully some things that can give us encouragement as well. Now, we move on. And we find that Joseph's brothers were fearful after the funeral was all over. Verses 15 to 21. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said unto Joseph, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent messengers unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. What a commentary. Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now, what was the situation? The brothers came to Joseph. Now, you know, we don't have to figure this. This is pretty easy to figure out. Joseph's brothers were thinking, yeah, well, Dad's alive. He'll be kind to us. But as soon as Dad's dead, he's going to get even with us for what we did to him. Now, when did Joseph forgive his brothers? 17 years earlier. 17 years earlier, he forgave his brothers when they first came to Egypt. And he met with them there in his house. He forgave them. And yet for 17 years, they're thinking, boy, as soon as Dad dies, he's going to get us. And Joseph cries. He weeps before his brothers, says, Brothers, I forgave you. I forgave you. It's over. God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but it's over now. I forgave you. And we see his comment there in verse 18. And his brethren went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph forgave. Joseph genuinely forgave. And you know, it's important for us to see this. Joseph's forgiveness is a good picture and example for us. It's important for us to understand forgiveness. You know, whether it be forgiving in our family, between you and your spouse, or children and with each other, or children and their parents, or somebody at work, or the neighbor, or whatever the situation may be, we need to learn how to forgive. Now, how did Joseph forgive? He totally forgave them. He forgave them for something that was very, very unkind to him. They sold him as a slave. They thought he was going to die. They assumed he was dead for years. They treated him terribly. Joseph spent many years as a slave. He spent other many years as a prisoner in prison because of false accusations. And all of this was because of his cruel, mean brothers. And yet Joseph forgave them completely. We've talked about his forgiveness in days gone by here. But you know, perhaps you have still not truly forgiven someone for something they've done to you. Until you forgive them, you will never have peace in your heart. You must forgive them. You must forgive. You say, Pastor, they did something really... It doesn't matter what they did. That's not the point. God has forgiven you of all your sins. You have an obligation to forgive them. Now, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that's where you need to begin. You need to receive His forgiveness. But if you have received God's forgiveness, then you have an obligation to forgive others. There's no exceptions. You have an obligation to forgive others. Now, Joseph forgave them completely, and Joseph never brought it up again. You know, that means between you and your spouse, when something goes wrong and you forgive each other, you don't bring it up again. That means you brothers and sisters, when you forgive each other, you don't bring it up again. It's been forgiven. You know, it's nice to say forgiven and forgotten. Well, we don't forget very easily, but we don't have to bring it up again. We don't have to bring it up again. And God wants us to treat it like Joseph did. But not only that, there's another side to this. Let's flip the coin over and think about the other side. Some of us have a struggle accepting God's forgiveness. We've come to God and said, God, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? I disobeyed you. I shouldn't have done that. God, would you please forgive me? And God said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then a couple of days later, the devil says, you think God really forgave you for that, you dirty, rotten, no good? God didn't forgive you for that. You don't think God would do that, do you? And we start thinking, oh, maybe God didn't forgive me. Oh, woe is me. God didn't forgive me. Oh, God, would you please forgive me? And God looks down at us like, forgive you for what? I forgave you. It's gone. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. He says He puts our sins as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. When God forgives, He forgives and puts it far from Him. We read in the book of Micah that God, I think it's Micah 7, it says that He puts our sins in the depths of the deepest sea. See, when God forgives, it's gone. And we need to accept God's forgiveness. Instead of beating ourselves up and every day and saying, oh, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have done that, I shouldn't have done that. Well, yeah, we need to feel bad that we did it, but we can't keep beating ourselves up. If we did what God said to do, and we came to God, and we asked His forgiveness and cleansing, and God forgave us and cleansed us, we need to accept God's cleansing and forgiveness and get on with life. Now, I'm preaching to myself, because the devil's hit me a few times over the head with that, and I go moping around like, oh, I'm not forgiven. And God says, listen, I forgave you. I've got to accept His forgiveness. And so, important for us to see both sides of forgiveness. Then we move on in verses 22 to 26. We find the closing chapters of Joseph's life. Verse 22 says, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. All right, now stop there and think about it, do a little bit of calculating. Joseph was 17 when he went to Egypt. And he was in Egypt for 22 years. Before his family came, he was 39 when they came. And his dad lived there for 17 years. So that means by this time, he's 56, I think it was. I calculated he was 56 when Jacob died. And so he's lived another 54 years after his dad died. So one little verse here covers 54 years of time. All right, so 54 years now has passed since Jacob died, and Joseph now is on his deathbed. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, verse 23, Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. So he saw his great-grandchildren. His great-grandchildren were brought to him there in Egypt. So he lived a long time. He lived a long time, 54 years after his father died. Now he's 110 years old. And Joseph said, in verse number 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from thence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So Joseph here, 110 years old, he calls his family together, and he reminds them of things that had happened. He reminds them that God has promised that He was going to deliver them from Egypt. He was going to take them out of the land of Egypt up into the Canaan land. God promised that numerous times throughout the book of Genesis. You can check for yourself. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, He promised that He would take them out. Genesis 28, verse 13, He promised them again. Genesis 35, verse 12, He promises again. Genesis 46, verses 3 and 4. Genesis 48, verse 21. All of these are times when God promised that He was going to take His people out of the land of Egypt, back to the land of Canaan. And even over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, Hebrews 11, we find here that Joseph is mentioned in verse number 22. It says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So once again, he makes mention of the departing of the children of Israel. He says, God is going to take us out of this land. God is going to deliver us. God is going to take us back to our homeland. Now, they embalmed Joseph and buried him there, or kept him there in a mummy, in a coffin. And later on, we'll find, as you go through the book of Exodus, you'll find that when they left Egypt, there in Exodus chapter 11, 12, and 13, where they're packing up the Passover and they're leaving, we find that one of the things they remember to do is to take the coffin of Joseph with them. So they're dragging this coffin up all through the wilderness for 40 years. They're dragging around this coffin. I wonder whose job that was. They took Joseph's bones back with them to Canaan, just like he had requested. Now, I want us to stop here and think for a moment. Joseph had faith in God's promises. Joseph had faith in God's promises. God had promised Abraham, he had promised Isaac, he had promised Jacob, and he had promised Joseph that I will take Israel out of Egypt and take you back to the land of Canaan, and you will be there in the land of Canaan. That will be your land. And God promised that. And Joseph believed God's promise. And he told his family about the promise. And God has also promised us many things in the Bible as well. But you know, one of the things that stands out is probably the biggest or most, maybe the most significant to us of the promises that God gives us, is that one day Jesus Christ is going to come back and take the believers to heaven. We read about that in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 16 is one of the key verses, but I want to read a few verses that come before that, so we can see the context of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the promises of God that relates to all of us here today, and we need to be prepared for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse number 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, he's not talking about the people sleeping in bed. He's talking about death. All right, when he talks about sleep here, he's talking about death. He said, "I don't want you to be concerned about those that are dead and sorrow, even as others which have no hope." You know, the world, when you go to a funeral of someone who doesn't know anything about God, they don't believe in God, they have no hope. It is a crying, weeping, screaming, dreadful time to go to those kind of funerals because they have no hope. They'll never see Him again, is their thoughts. And there's great grief. But God says we don't have to do that as those that have no hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." He said this is the hope of true believers. If you have repented of your sin and came to Christ and asked Him to save your soul, you have the hope that one day, just like Jesus rose from the dead, you will raise from the dead. He said that is our hope. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them that are asleep." So he says, if you're still alive when the Lord comes back, if the Lord comes back today and we're still alive, we're not going to go ahead of those who have already died. Here's what he's going to say about it. The next verse tells us how. Verse 16, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Jesus Christ is going to come back in the clouds. There's going to be a great shout and a voice of the trumpet. The trumpet is going to sound loud. And at that moment, all the graves will open up that have true believers in them. And they're going to be gone. God's going to resurrect the true believers. And they're going to go straight to heaven. And a moment behind them, then those of us who are still alive and know Him as our Savior are going to be gone to follow Him. But they're going to go just a split second before us. And the Bible tells us about the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says that it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. "For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." How fast is the twinkling of an eye? You think about it. How fast do you blink your eye and open it again? That's how fast it's going to be open. In a split second, it'll all be done. The trumpet will sound, the graves will open, and all the true believers that are still alive will be gone. Just that fast, it'll be over. And it's going to be, that's important for us to understand. Now, what is he saying? He says, this is a promise of God. This is a promise of God. Then look at the next verse, verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." He's saying if you have repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and He has changed your life, you are going to disappear in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And you'll be gone. And if you have never done that, my friend, you will not have any chance to do it. It'll be over before you can even know it. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, I'll worry about that when the day comes. You will not worry about it when the day comes because you will not have an opportunity. Because it'll happen in a moment. And it'll be all done. And there'll be no chance for somebody to say, hang on, Lord, I want to get saved. Too late. Too late. You know, that is why the Bible urges us and says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. If you wait, you might say, well, I'm young, I got a long time to live. You do not know. You do not know that. You do not know that. It may be today that you will die on the way home. You do not know you will live another day. But one thing for sure is we're all going to die unless Jesus comes back first. And we must be prepared. Jesus said He will. Many people laugh at this. You know, they read that and say, it's not going to happen. He said that 2,000 years ago and it's not happened yet. It's not going to happen. You know, you read 2 Peter chapter 3 and you'll see that God even predicted that. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that men will scoff and mock at it and say that nothing's changed all these years. It'll never happen. He's not going to come back. And in your heart, if you say, well, I don't know. I don't think it'll ever really happen because it hasn't happened yet. You are scoffing at God and you are in great danger. Because God said it will happen. Jesus will come again. Now, my friend, this morning, either you are ready to meet Him or you are not ready to meet Him. There's no other choice. There's no in between. There's no maybe I am. I think I am. I'm a pretty good person. You know, a lot of people have this false idea that just because they're a pretty good person that they're going to go to heaven. Or God loves me. He loves everybody. Certainly He wouldn't let me go to hell because I'm such a nice little person. I help the little old lady cross the road all the time. I'm a nice guy. That has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with what have you done about your sin? What have you done about your sin? Your sin condemns you to hell. My sin condemned me to hell. There's only one thing that can save your soul from eternal damnation in hell. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. And you might say, well, once upon a time I prayed a little prayer and I think I'm okay. I knew a guy once that told me, I asked him, have you trusted the Lord Jesus? Yeah, I'm okay, I'm fine. I prayed the sinner prayer. And I asked him, well, what happened when that happened? Oh, he says, I just didn't want to go to hell. And so, you know, they told me if I prayed this little sinner's prayer, I'd go to heaven. So I prayed the little sinner's prayer. And I said, has God changed your life? He says, no, I don't want anything to change. I like the way I live. I says, you don't understand. You don't understand. That's not what the Bible says. It is not a matter of saying a few words or praying a little prayer. It's a matter of putting your faith in Christ to save your soul from the lake of fire. Now, folks, this morning, listen, every one of you, from the youngest in here to the oldest, we've got to look at our heart and examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I ready for the rapture? If Jesus comes back this afternoon, am I ready? Will I go with Him in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, or will I be left behind? Has the Lord changed your life? You say, well, I'm a Christian. What makes you a Christian? Has the Lord changed your life? Is there evidence in your life that you are a Christian? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? God promises it's going to happen. Now, folks, I'm not trying to get cross here. I'm just warning you because this is important. It is very important. Your eternal destiny between heaven and hell hangs on what choice you make with this decision. Joseph believed God. Joseph said, one day, God's going to deliver our people and take us back to Canaan. He believed God. And you know, the Bible has given us this promise. Jesus is coming again. It may be today. It may be today. And if it is, and you're not ready, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Now that's sobering. And I hope it scares you if you're not ready. Because you need to realize there is no other choice. There's no other option. God's not going to look down and say, but they're such nice people. That's got nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with what you did about your sin and with Jesus Christ. That's all it's got to do with it. And so this morning, as we close this great book of Genesis, we've looked at a lot of different things. In the book of Genesis, we've seen all kinds of different principles. But this morning, as we look at Joseph's death, and we look at Jacob's death, and the funeral, the weeping and the crying, the sorrow. Perhaps you've gone through some difficult times. Maybe you've gone through some sorrow and grieving. You know what it's like. Maybe you know far more about it than I do. Maybe you've had some close loved ones pass away. Then you can be an encouragement and help to others that are going through those kind of times. But maybe you don't know anything about that, but take heed to what we've talked about this morning. One day it will happen, and you'll be able to then know how to respond in time of grief. We've seen how Joseph forgave his brothers. Some of you perhaps have never forgiven somebody for what they've done to you. Until you forgive, you will never have peace with God. You'll never have peace with God. You've got to forgive. God's the only one that can help you forgive. And if you're super struggling to forgive, maybe the reason is because you don't even know the Lord. Because if you know the Lord will help you forgive. And you know, we need to look into our hearts and ask ourselves, am I ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? If Jesus comes back today, are you ready to go to heaven? In your mind, if you say, well, I hope so. You know, I remember I prayed this little prayer, or I'm trying hard, I'm being good, and whew, I hope so. If those are the thoughts that go through your mind, you're probably not ready. You probably don't know the Lord. And folks, you need to get saved. You need to come to know the Lord. You need to come to know the Lord. There's no other way. Without it, you go to hell. I don't want that to happen.